The word of God given to us today is from Book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 39 to 43. It is found on page 43. Allow me to read the words. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. For we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen." About 2 weeks ago, I bought and read a book titled The Secret from a Used Bookstore. This book is written by Rhonda Burns, an Australian woman who was a TV producer and is quite well known as a self-help book. On social media, there are people who claim to have read this book dozens of times, and even some who have read it more than 100 times. Now, this book talks about secrets related to money, relationships, health, the world, and life in general, suggesting that there is just one secret to all these. And it also claims to reveal the secret of wealth and success that only 1% of people have known over the centuries. This book was first published in South Korea in June 2007. But I bought a copy published in June 2015, 8 years later. This copy was the 235th print run of the first edition. In the used bookstore, there was also a copy published in September 2008, just 1 year and 3 months after the first edition, and it was already the 161st print run. Now, the publishing houses typically print about 2,000 to 3,000 copies per print run. So, if the first print run was 2,000 copies, the 235th would be 470,000 copies, and if it were 3,000 copies, then 705,000 copies would have been published. This book was popular enough to sell about 400,000 copies in just 15 months after the first edition was published. The secret mentioned in this book is the law of attraction. The so-called law of attraction. It states that our lives are like magnets, attracting everything that happens to us. In other words, the images and thoughts we hold in our minds attract these events. The book includes quotes from 24 people known for their social success, all of whom assert that the law of attraction is the most powerful law. This law, being a natural one, does not distinguish between good or bad people, nor good or bad events. It simply accepts thoughts, one's thoughts, and reflects them back in one's life. It said that the law of attraction can be applied in three stages, and it seems to have been borrowed from the Bible in some ways. The first stage is ask. It suggests that if you let the universe know what you want, it will respond. However, like placing an order, you don't need to keep repeating your request. stating it clearly once, just once is enough. The second stage is believing. Once you have asked your wish, you should believe that your wish has already been granted. Even if you don't physically have what you asked for, you should act, speak, and think as if you have received it. The final stage is receiving. First, you make your request. Then believe that you have already received it. And then just feel good, as if you actually received it. Now, feeling good puts you in the receiving frequency, and it is a quick way to align yourself with this frequency. And this frequency, aligning yourself with this frequency, is to say, oh, I'm receiving it now. I'm receiving all the good things now. I'm receiving my wish now. There are specific examples in the book about this. If you want to reduce your weight, it advises to clearly define your desired weight and visualize what you will look like at that weight. If you have a photo, look at it frequently and believe that you have already achieved that weight. You must imagine, pretend, and act as if you have already attained the perfect weight. Now, it's important to feel good about it. If you feel bad about your current body, you won't be able to attract the perfect weight, because feeling bad will continue to attract situations that bring negative emotions. This principle applies not just to weight, but also to money, relationships, health, the world, and life in general. However, this book also says this. Another question people wonder is, how long does it take to attract a desired car, person, or amount of money? There's no fixed rule, like it takes 30 minutes, 3 days, or 1 month. It's a matter of how much one is in harmony with the universe. After reading this book, I felt somewhat disillusioned and deceived. Strictly speaking, there are no secrets to wealth and success. And reading this book led me to three thoughts. First, people are really thirsty for wealth and success. The fact that this book sold so well is evidence of this. It must have been printed in large quantities in countries like the USA and Australia. Therefore, one clear fact is that the author of this book must have accumulated a considerable amount of wealth. The second is that not everyone who gets the law of attraction becomes successful or rich. Even now, how many people repeat and resolve to achieve success, make more money, and become healthier? But only a very few achieve these goals. Now, I say that I bought this book at a used bookstore, and when I looked inside, I found a note. I am the master of my thoughts. Decide what you want to be, do, and have. A sign of an arrow was written next to it, and he said, think about it, and send out the frequency, and the vision will become reality. A financially free person, a physically free person, a mentally free person, the free person of my life, in control of my life, a mentally strong person, to break free from the beauty complex. There is a strong sense of yearning to appear economically, physically, and mentally more capable, but a sense of not being able to do so. There is a sincere yearning, and one can detect this sincere yearning to break from things that presses one down, including complex, but also a sense of defeat from not being able to achieve these goals. This could be why the previous owner resold the book. There are many who advertise their methods, claiming that they have achieved something from them. However, their success is just that, their method. For example, there are many advertisements about dieting. Some claim success through certain foods, certain exercises, or using certain equipment. But in truth, these should be taken in reverse. It's not that these products or exercises led to their success. Rather, they appear in these advertisements or TV shows because they're celebrities or famous figures who have succeeded in dieting. The best way to succeed in diet is to eat less and move more. There are simply no ways to lose weight while eating a lot or slimming down without moving. The last thought was that even if one knows the law of attraction, can people truly attract the right things? Even if one were to attract financial success and things deemed successful in this world, will they bring true happiness and satisfaction? And can such life be deemed righteous and be connected to eternity? What we need is not the law of attraction, but the Lord who attracts us. When we live with the purpose of the Lord who attracts us to Him and His Word, we will live a truly meaningful and valuable life, discovering and enjoying the secrets of life. Now, Jesus is being crucified between two criminals. We have been contemplating the image of Jesus on the cross for a seventh week now. If we were to paint the scene at Golgotha, the place of skull, it would look like this. On the hill of Golgotha, three crosses stand side by side. This place was called the Hill of Skulls because it was believed that the bones of Adam was buried there, or because it was an execution ground littered with skulls, or because the terrain itself resembled a human skull. However, what's important for us is not the origin of the place's name, but why Jesus was crucified at that particular place. While the skull symbolizes death and is death itself, the cross is a symbol of eternal life. It awakens us to the fact that even in a place where the stench of death is strong and skulls were scattered about, the erection of the cross of Jesus Christ turns that place into a site where the work of life begins from above, becoming the site and the foundation of life, bearing the fruits of life. When Jesus was crucified, Below the cross was crowded with people from all over Israel, as well as from the Middle East, Europe, and North Africa, who came to observe the Passover. Most of the people at Golgotha at that time were either indifferent to the crucifixion scene or regarded it as a mere spectacle, something they rarely saw. However, the chief priests, religious leaders, officials, and the crowds of Jews were consistent in mocking and insulting Jesus, particularly since they had managed to have Jesus, whom they considered cursed, crucified on a tree, meaning the cross. Smiles would have appeared on their faces. But Jesus' first words on the cross were, "Father, forgive them." What is most important for all men is eternal forgiveness of their sins. And it was for that Jesus had come to this earth and hung on a cross. One of the most solemn moments for a person is at the time of death. Death is a solemn moment, not only for the dying person, but also for the living. It is the last situation, last moment, when one can physically see the other on this earth. Therefore, the situation at Golgotha, where three men were dying, must have been incredibly solemn. However, beneath the cross, beneath these three people, soldiers were casting lots to divide Jesus' clothes. Four soldiers under Jesus' cross divided his outer garments, headpiece, belt, and sandals among themselves by casting lots. Then they cast lots again for Jesus' seamless undergarment, with one of the four soldiers claiming it entirely. These four soldiers were closer to Jesus, the Holy Son, in his final moment than anyone else in the history of humanity. Yet, what they gained was not eternal life, but merely clothes that would soon lose their value and meaning, eventually decaying and disappearing. Now on the hill of Golgotha, the three crosses stand side by side. These three crosses seem indistinguishable. The three persons are all hanging on a cross looking the same. However, crucial difference lies in Jesus' cross, which bore a different inscription. "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The inscriptions on the crosses of the two criminals indicated the crimes they committed, but the inscription on Jesus' cross served more as a testament to the entire world that Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior of all mankind. The two criminals crucified on either side of Jesus also appeared no different at first. They were crucified in a similar manner, and likely their inscriptions were almost identical. Initially, like others, they mocked and insulted Jesus. However, as time passed, their attitudes diverged sharply. One criminal remained consistent in his initial behavior. But the other became convinced that the person crucified beside him was indeed the Messiah, the Christ, prophesied since the Old Testament times. So the second criminal confessed to Jesus like this. It's from verse 42. He said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." According to the New Korean Standard Version, it reads like this. "Jesus, when you enter your kingdom, please remember me." And the Common Translation Bible states this. "Jesus, when you come as king, please remember me," he pleaded. This criminal recognized Jesus precisely as the Savior. Hearing this confession, Jesus promised him. This is from verse 43. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This criminal is one of the last people in the Bible to meet Jesus Christ personally and receive salvation. His confession and Jesus' promise are the most concrete examples of justification by faith, showing that being righteous is not by deeds, but through faith. But not a small number of people, especially Christians, have a sense of envy for this criminal. He's often referred to as one of the luckiest people in the world. In the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, he's called a robber, a term used for someone who steals others' property through violence or threats. In short, a robber is someone who, even at the risk of endangering others, seeks to achieve what they desire. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells a story in response to a lawyer who asked, "Who is my neighbor?" A man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho was attacked by robbers. They not only stripped him, but also beat him to the point where he was left half dead. Stripping him implied that they took everything he had, even considering his clothes, as something of value. The robbers were driven by their desires, not hesitating to use any means necessary, even at the expense of the life of other person. Thus, the criminals who made a faith confession to Jesus signifies that he lived his life up until then solely for his desires, following worldly values. And he was saved by just one timely confession. At the end, he appears to have been saved that way, and that's why people envy him. And what about you? Do you envy this criminal? Do you think, "I too want to do everything I desire in this world. I want to enjoy what I want to enjoy." And then at the last moment, I confess Jesus as my Lord and God and die. Are you really sincere about such thoughts, if such thoughts occur to you? Then we know we cannot do that. We do not know when the last moment we'll breathe on this earth will be. Our lives are like an hourglass. The sand falling from the top accumulates at the bottom. The accumulated sand represents the life we have lived so far. The God has predetermined the number of sand grains in each person's life hourglass. If we assume that one day is equivalent to one sand grain, then a person living for 80 years has 29,000 grains. For 90 years, 32,850 grains. And for 100 years, 36,500 grains falling daily from their life hourglass. However, no one knows the exact number of sand grains in their life's hourglass, because the upper part of the hourglass is obscured. Therefore, no one knows how many grains remain. Sometimes, it seems like the sand has run out for someone. Yet a grain falls yesterday, and another today. On the other hand, someone might think that they have many grains left. But suddenly, the last one falls. Occasionally we hear news of the last grain falling for a fellow church member or an old friend or their spouse. I don't know when, but someday you will hear that Pastor Tohandro's last sand grain has fallen. Can any one of us know when that will be? Or would you want to know in advance? Furthermore, if we meet this criminal in the kingdom of God and ask, now some in this world say that you are the luckiest person. Some even say that you hit the greatest jackpot in human history. If you could live your life again, would you want to live the same life, receiving salvation at the very end? What would this criminal say? Would he agree? That's right. I'm the luckiest person and the person who hit the greatest jackpot. If I could live again, I would definitely choose the same life. Well, I think this criminal would tremble and say, the minute he hears the question and say, absolutely not. Please do not live as I did. Although it's grace upon grace that I'm in the kingdom of God, I would never want to live that life again. Those who became believers in Jesus Christ later in life, especially those who have not been born into Christian families, ask yourselves, oh, I should have believed in Jesus Christ a little later. I came to church being dragged by family or tricked by friends. I wish I'd believed a few years later. Holding on to more things. Church keeps telling me to deny myself, to live a life of worship and be a servant, and be the bottom branch serving the upper branch. Oh, it's also annoying. Do you think like this? Especially those who believed in Jesus after retirement, ask yourselves, Boy, it's a really good fortune. Luckiest thing that I believed in Jesus recently, only recently. If I had believed earlier, I wouldn't have been able to do anything I wanted, right? I should do whatever I can find to perfect timing to confess Jesus as my Savior, just like that criminal. Do you think this? In my 32nd years of pastoral ministry, I have never met anyone who came to faith later in life, often led by family or friends of the church, say that they wish that they had met Jesus later in life. Not one. Some are initially awkward, unfamiliar with the church atmosphere, but most regretted not coming earlier. They would say, I should have believed in Jesus earlier, come to church earlier. I wish I had listened when my family talked about it with tears, or when a friend offered to buy me a Bible, invited me to church. I don't know why I turned away back then. I will read verse 43 of today's text again. Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We are persons who have all received this promise. If so, then we must live a life befitting of people who receive the promise. This is from Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. The scripture says, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." The phrase, "our salvation is nearer than when we first believed," indicate that the time for the last grain of sand in our life's hourglass to fall is approaching. Once the sand falls into the hourglass of life, it cannot be returned to the top, nor can one has already fallen be inverted. We are instructed to shed the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, which essentially means to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. Just as an emperor became the naked emperor when he believed he was clothed while naked, if we do not put on the armor of light, we become naked Christians. Especially to avoid worldly values like devoutry and drunkenness, we must live decently, as in the daytime. To live decently means to act appropriately and nobly. There are appropriate ways of behavior for each stage of life in our 20s and 30s, 40s, as well as in our 50s, 60s, and 70s, and also lives fitting our roles and positions. Behaviors like devoutry, carousing, drunkenness, sexual immorality, lewdness, quarreling, and jealousy are not noble. There is no life more fitting and noble than that of a Christian clothed in the armor of light. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. He says that if we believe that Christ suffered to break us free from sin, we must also put on armors as Jesus did with the same mindset. We must live according to God's will, not our desires, until the last grain of our life sand falls, until we breathe our last. It says that our past, which brings deep regret and a tide remorse, is enough for what it was. Now this year, God has given our church the motto, Open the Windows. Now, Daniel knew about the edict sealed by the king that anyone who prays to any god or human during the next 30 days except to the king would be thrown into the lion's den. Yet he went home and as usual knelt down at his windows open towards Jerusalem and prayed three times a day. I like to define prayer as a secret between God and me. Daniel did not open his window because he knew the law of attraction. For him, it was not the law of attraction, but the God of attraction was there for him. Without the God who attracted him to him, opening the window 30 or 300 times a day would mean nothing. Because the God of attraction was with him, he could create a secret with God. If I meet Daniel in the kingdom of God, I would like to ask him, how could you open the window despite knowing the peril of the lion's den awaited you? And you lived over 70 years in Babylon with windows open towards God. What were the secrets that you shared with him? Let us all, as people promised paradise, open our windows towards God with gratitude and obedience. Let's consider our past, lived following worldly values, as sufficient for having passed us, and create secrets with God of attraction by being clothed in the armor of light and always acting with decency. Then our 2024 will weave into a different and a new year, and we will become the pathways for God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the second criminal crucified alongside Jesus confessed him as the Christ, his Savior, in the final moment of his life and was granted paradise. Please help us to set aside the foolish thought that it would be good to inherit the kingdom of God by confessing Jesus as the Christ at the latest possible moment, like this criminal. Help us never to forget that we are already the people of God's kingdom who have been promised his realm. Deepen in our hearts the understanding that our salvation is drawing nearer each day, closer than when we first believed. Let the time of living in devoutry and being captivated by secular values be sufficient for the past, and guide us now to live clothed in the armor of light. Help us to abandon the folly of believing that the law of attraction alone, with us as the master of our fate, can achieve anything we desire. Remind us always that we have God who attracts us to Him. And let us thereby open wide the windows of our lives towards You, creating secrets with You, and be used as pathways for Your purposes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.